The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloth, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Were you puzzled by the gospel that you just heard? Puzzled that the main character of this great event in our faith, Jesus the Christ, doesn't even make an appearance, much less has a speaking part? Why? I think one of the reasons is so that you and I could try and find ourselves in the gospel. Did you? I mean, are we like the model disciple who looked in and saw the burial cloth there and believed? Or are we more like Peter, who looked in and didn't know what to believe? Because as the gospel says, as yet they did not understand. It took Peter some time before he could write in that first reading that you heard and preach about his own faith in the resurrection of Jesus. Down through history, we are still trying to understand, and maybe you are today too. In fact, for most of our history, we've been understanding the resurrection as a proof of the divinity of Jesus and of all that he preached. When God raised him from the dead, it was a proof that Jesus was divine and his gospel was true. But for the last century or so, especially the last 50 or 60 years in the Catholic Church, we've begun to realize that there are many dimensions to the Easter story, many dimensions to the resurrection of Jesus. There is so much to understand. And theologians have been rich in developing these dimensions. I'd like to talk about one of them today, especially because it's so contemporary and it's so futuristic, that it involves each one of us. That is what the resurrection of Jesus reveals about our future existence, about what happens to us after we die. Last Christmas, when I was visiting with my brother and sister over in Phoenix, my sister and I started talking about the many loved ones who were not there to celebrate Christmas with us. And my sister said, "What happens to us after death? We don't hear many sermons about that." She was right. So, one is coming. The first thing that happens after death, apparently, because this is what happened to Jesus, is there will be a profound experience of God. We'll be in the presence of God that we could never have known while we were alive on earth. We will see God, experience God, be in the light of God's face, as one of our Eucharistic prayers puts it. And that has to be some sort of an ecstasy or exhilaration. We'll have no fear because we will know that we are saved. We are loved and we are welcome. Maybe it's like the way we experience a summer sun on our face that penetrates our whole being with this warmth, every fiber of our body. And that's maybe the way that God's presence will penetrate us, every fiber of our spirit. Spirit, because that's what we will be, spirits. Death will not kill our soul, our spiritual self, only the body that will return to dust. We'll still have our same personality, be the same person. We'll still be me, I, and others will be able to recognize us. We'll still have our history, the memories of who we were, and the reality of who we are. But until the final resurrection, when we get our bodies back again after some sort of end of the world, as we know it, and general judgment, until then, we will live as spirits in God's awesome presence. But what if we're not able? What if we're not ready to experience such awesome intimacy with God? If we die in grace, that's the term we use to, meaning we die in God's favor. We're not separated by God for some evil choices that we've made. If we die in grace, we're destined to live with God forever. But if we die with some sinful attachments or selfishness, we may need to be purified, freed, so that we're ready to enjoy this awesome presence of God without anything holding us back. We used to think of this as some location where there is some process to purify us, to free us from our attachments to sin, from the things that we have not yet let go. We call that place purgatory. But there's no place mentioned like that in the scriptures, and there's no defined doctrine about what happens to us, about when or where and what all this will happen. It remains a mystery. We don't have all the answers. Pope Benedict said, "This is purgatory, an interior fire." We pray for souls that are going through that process on November the 2nd. Once we are ready, once we are freed, once we're purified, we know that we will be in the exhilarating presence of God in perfect peace and joy and happiness. What that is, what that feels like, we really don't know. We just have to imagine that if it is so wonderful and awesome to look out into the universe, into those golden galaxies and those starbursts that have every color of the rainbow, what must it be to be in the presence of the God who big banged them out into the universe? And we'll see at last what Jesus really looks like, and Mary, and all our favorite saints, and all those people that we loved so much on earth, and maybe some we didn't expect to see there. We'll feel their love for us and their welcome. And we'll have some awareness of the people, the loved ones that we have left behind on earth. That's the meaning of the communion of saints that we mention in our creed. We'll be having a great time, but there'll be no time, really. There'll be no change to measure. You can throw away your alarm clocks and your watches and your calendars. No night or day, just endless day. Our spirit will be able to move, maybe even zoom from place to place, because there'll be nothing like arthritis to hold us back. We've left all that behind. And there really won't be anywhere there. Heaven has no galaxy zip code. It's not a place. It's a state of being. That's where we have to stop imagining. Because as St. Paul wrote, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor can the human heart imagine what God has prepared for those who love him." That, I think, is one dimension of what Easter means to you and me. What God did for Jesus, God can do for you and me. It will be our next step in human evolution someday. Meanwhile, tomorrow is Monday, followed by Tuesday, etc. But maybe it will be different. Maybe today we have a glimpse of a marvelous future that awaits us, a future that broke upon Jesus on Easter Day when God raised him from the dead, a future that can be ours if we are faithful to our calling and to the promises of our baptism. If you're willing to bet on that and have been preparing all Lent to be more free of the sins that have held us back, or even if you didn't, but depend on God's mercy, then I invite you now to renew your faith and your baptism promises and prepare to enter a closer union with the risen Christ in this Eucharist. Please stand.